Isn't it a good day to be in the house of the Lord worshiping together? It's always a good day to be in God's house as a church family, worshiping, celebrating, fellowshipping, learning, encountering. It is always a good day to be in the house of the Lord. We're starting a new series and we're jumping into a 6-week series called God Never Said That. And I want you to know this, that as we're preparing the preaching calendar for the year, and we start that in October the year before, that we pray and fast and seek the Lord over things that we should speak. And our staff has input, and we pray over this, and we come together, and we have some collaboration and all that type of stuff, and we start just really praying over each series. And we saw this series as from in a church in Oklahoma, from a church in Oklahoma a year ago, and it was something that we felt like was for us this April. And so some of the resources we're using from them, some is totally ours as we feel like God wanted us to tweak it a different direction. But this is something that we believe that God has a heart for us to learn here today, April 2016. So we're jumping into the 6-week series. Again, God never said that. And there are different cultural belief systems and that people attribute to God. But the reality is God never said many of the things that we give him credit for. For example, next week, we're going to talk about this important week, and it's something people say all the time, God will never give you more than you can handle. The week after that, it's going to be an important week where we'll talk about this, is that the cultural lie that it doesn't matter what you do as long as you don't hurt anyone. The following week, we're going to talk about it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And then we're going to follow that by the week after saying when people say, oh, it doesn't matter, God's will is always done. We're going to find the reality of what God's will is and the reality of what he said, and we're going to address some of these cultural things. But today, we're going to look at probably the most common misconception or misbelief about Americanized Christianity. We're going to look at the most common thing that we want to deal with in this whole topic, this whole genre of God never said that. And it's the whole idea that God wants you happy. Doesn't that just sound good? Sam, wouldn't it be great if I could say, hey, man, God wants you happy. Shucks, man, it's Mayberry. God, above all else, Aaron, nothing else really matters. Above all else, God wants you happy. And so we're going to look at that today. And we say here a lot, we've said it today, today is a good day. And if we take that the wrong way, we could be saying that, hey, events are good, circumstances are good, things are good, possessions are good, so hey, it is a good day. But we're not saying it because events are always good and happenings are always good. We're saying that because this is the day the Lord has made. I will, by choice, rejoice in this day that God created. And it's totally different than events being good. It's that God is good, and we're celebrating God, not stuff, and so God is good, so this is a good day. But it would be great if I could stand up here as a pastor and tell you, above all else, God wants you happy. God wants you above everything else to enjoy life. That would be good to say that God only wants good things to happen in your life and never bad things to happen. And he won't ever let bad things happen because really, above all else, God wants you to be happy. And with that theology, we could even proof text it and find a verse that matches up. And proof texting is taking a verse or a part of a verse and not looking at the whole verse or the whole passage or the whole purpose or the whole audience that it was written to and taking it, proofing what we want to say. And in Psalms 97:12, it says this, may all who are godly be happy. And that we could just stop right there and proof text it. Man, I would love to be able to teach that God above all else wants you to be happy and life's going to be good. I mean, after all, don't we have the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness? Wait, that's not in the Bible either. God wants you to be happy. See, this is the big cultural mistake in what people believe about God, that that's what he desires more than anything else for us to be happy. But if we're to believe that, If we're to believe that cultural misdirection there, that everything points in the direction of happiness, then what that does is that points us in the direction of other misbeliefs as well. And that we begin to walk down the road of the theology of happiness. And we begin to walk down this road, and if we walk down this road, that if we believe that God's supreme goal for you and me is your happiness, here's eventually what we have to believe as we carry that out. Number one, if you're taking notes today, is that whatever makes me happy must be right, and whatever makes me unhappy must be wrong. I mean, that's correct, right? I mean, after all, Sheryl Crow wrote a song about it. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. You guys want me leading worship next week, right? Crystal, I'm taking over, girl. And if it makes you happy, then why are you so sad? Right? You hear that, Brendan? You're rocking with me, man. I mean, we believe that. That if I believe that God wants us happy above all else, then whatever makes me happy in the moment, it must be right, and whatever makes me unhappy must be wrong as we walk down the theology of happiness. Number two is that risk and delay and suffering and inconveniences can't be God's will. Meaning, if life isn't going right, and how many of you have ever had a season where life wasn't going right? Raise them up high. That it means that if things aren't going right in that moment, that it must not be right and God's not working on my behalf. That if things are going wrong, that it's not, God's not working here. And the third thing, this whole theology of happiness, if we believe supremely that God wants us to be happy above all else, that ultimately it leads us to this. Without even knowing it, without even understanding it, we begin to worship the false gods of comfort and of money and of pleasure and of things and of safety. We begin to worship that false god. I read something by Francis Chan today. Amazing communicator, amazing author, amazing guy. And he said that in the American family that we've begun, the Christian American family, we've begun to idolize safety over everything else. And what he said, and this is where we're at, is that as we're young and as we're single and as we're able, we're pursuing God, and we're ready to take charge. We're ready to follow the Lord. We're ready to worship and live and take risks and do whatever he wants. But the moment then we get married, then we begin to shift our marriage and our goals to this whole thing of comfort and of safety. And we stop pursuing God, and we're trying to find a place to live that is comfortable, that is nice, and that is safe. And we often compare safe with happy, and that our kids will be safe. And really, I want to tell you, stop that right now. That we stop risking, and we stop stepping out in faith, and we stop having this adventurous life with God. And what happens is we raise our kids to be safe, and we want to guard them from anything so that they're safe, and we try everything to be safe. And then when they're 18 years old, they don't want anything to do with God because what they saw from mom and dad was boring. They didn't see a faith worth risking for. And so let's teach our kids not to be safe, to be wise, to be diligent, but to be risking in their faith, to be obedient in their faith. Let's teach our families to be that. A few months ago, I was with a friend, and we were in Minneapolis, and he pastors a strong church there, and he had kind of been recruiting her to come help in his church, and then he had kind of said, hey, come here when you move to college. I want you to come help here. And he said, what do you want to do? And she says, you know what, I think my parents, they've talked to me about majoring in business, but really, I want to be involved in a church plant. Scroggins, man, I stopped. I'd never heard her say it. And I looked at her, and she kept talking, and she began to talk about the things on her heart that she wanted to do. And Madison's talented. She does photography, and she's creative, and she's intelligent, and she can do a lot of things. But she said she wanted to be involved in a church plant, and honestly, you want to know, my heart was moved on one level. I was like, man, I'm so moved. Because we encourage our daughters to be involved in ministry. We do. We encourage them. If you're a Christian, that means you go to church and you serve in ministry. You teach, you disciple, you serve, you clean toilets, you lead a class, you serve in ministry. Not necessarily occupational ministry. God's got to call you to that. But as a Christian, we encourage them to serve in ministry. And so I knew that she wanted to do that, but I was had this whole thing of I was both moved in my heart, like, oh, she wants to go into occupational ministry. I moved, and I was also like, whew, I didn't screw her up. Because when we stepped out to plant a church, we risked everything. We left a stable setting. And then when we were in the middle of that, leaving a stable setting, a setting that had grown, and we were about to launch, in the middle, we coached a church through their pastoral change. It was a large church, giant facilities. The church grew while we were coaching them through this change. And they came to us and they said, look, we know we've got our candidate, but before we ask them to come and be our pastor, will you please be our pastor? And they said, before you say no, here's how much you're going to pay. And I was like, and we gave up a stable setting. We gave up a large setting gladly to come here. And you're thinking, okay, did it jack our kids up? Our risk? Did it mess them up? And really, the thing is safety is overrated. We are created for adventure. We're created for risk. We're created not for stupidity, not for unwise, not for, but we're created to risk and to pursue and to do something for the kingdom of God. It burns in our hearts. Safety's overrated. And so we were, I was like, oh, yeah, she wants to do something and we didn't jack her up. She wants to follow God, loves God, and we're going to move forward. Look, if I believe that above all else, God wants me to be happy, one day I'm going to worship the false gods of money and pleasure and comfort and things and safety. And when we believe that above all else, God wants me happy, I'm forced to believe that God exists to serve us. But let me be really clear here. God is not here to serve us. We are here to serve God. That is how this arrangement works. We're here to serve God, and then in that there's fulfillment and peace and joy. And the truth of the matter is, even in this context right here on Sunday morning, it's not the audience and the performers and then God. It is the audience, and he is, or it is the worshipers, and he's the audience of one. Does that make sense? It's not stage and audience, pastor and audience, worship team and audience. It is the audience of one and us worshiping him. Does that make sense today? And so that if we believe that God wants us happy, we believe that he exists to serve us, but in true, true reality, we are here to serve God. And when we reverse that in the wrong way, we reduce God to this cosmic concierge. That I put my order in, God fulfills the order, and then I tip him accordingly. I come to church once a month. That's what it's called now, a regular attender in America. You go to church once a month. I then paid a tip in my offering, and that he owns it all, but I give him a 20 buck tip on Sundays. I'm saying follow the Lord. That we say, hey, I didn't cuss too much. I went to church. I didn't run over my neighbor's dog, though they really make me mad, and they run out on the road. I had to slow down. Imagine that. I had to slow down. And I didn't run over my neighbor's dog, so God, you need to do what I want. And when God has to do what we want in this cosmic concierge, that ultimately that he has so I can be happy, that means I get the car, and I get the house, and I get the spouse that I wanted, and I'm happy, happy, happy. And the tragedy of that theology has caused many people to walk away from God for the wrong reasons. You see, if we believe God exists to make me happy and I'm not happy, then it means that God has failed. And really, God hasn't failed. We just started from the wrong belief system. That I went to a connection group. That I went and no one talked to me. I tried church and no one was my friend. I tried religion and I didn't feel any different. That I tried the whole God thing. I tried that whole God thing and I'm not any wealthier and I'm not any happier and I still get the flu in the fall. And because of that, God failed and I'm walking away because God wants me to be happy and I'm not happy. So God has clearly dropped the ball. That's a tragedy. But the truth is God's highest priority is not our happiness. Now, let me step back. God delights in our happiness. He's not this cosmic killjoy that doesn't want you to enjoy life or have fun or enjoy what you're doing, but he delights in our happiness as any father does. I know that for us, in raising our daughters who are now 18 and 16 and 14, I was never trying to raise good kids. I was trying to raise good adults from day one. I don't care if they're good kids. I want them to be good adults. And that's the goal that I'm working for. And I remember my dad the same way, that one time he took me as a young boy over to my next door neighbor's house to another kid in the neighborhood that he felt like I had wronged. And he walked me over to their house and sat me down in front of my friend's dad, my friend's mom, my friend, my dad, and me. And he made me apologize to the family for something he felt like I had done wrong to them. And I didn't like that. I wasn't happy doing that, but it was the best thing for me because my dad ultimately was trying to raise a good man, not just a boy who was happy. At the same time, though, he delighted when I won a race and I was happy. He delighted in me being joyful over an event, but he would not have delighted if it would have made me happy to run around the track then and taunting everybody and go, "Sucker! I beat you. That beard must have slowed you down, sucker." And I run around taunting and all that. That wouldn't have made him happy. It might have made me happy in the moment as I'm talking trash, but it would not have delighted him because his goal for me was not to be happy. It was to be a good, godly man. In the same way, God delights in our joy and our happiness, but that's not his supreme purpose for our lives. Listen, God wants us to pursue him. Not pursue happiness, not pursue stuff, not pursue those things, but to pursue him. And we don't pursue him to get happiness as a byproduct. We don't pursue him to get stuff as a byproduct. We don't pursue him to get joy as a byproduct. We pursue God for who he is, period. We pursue God as the creator of the universe, as the lover of our souls. We pursue God for God, period. Period, right there. We pursue him for who he is. Seek God. You'll find him. And when you find him, you're going to like what you find. When you pursue God, you'll like what you find. And in liking that, the stuff won't matter nearly as much because you have found the presence of God. So pursue the Lord. You'll find him and you'll like it. And so let's get rid of this cultural misconception about God. And here are two reasons why God doesn't want you happy. God doesn't want you happy first when it limits you from what is doing righteous and what is good. You see, when being happy causes us to do something wrong or unwise or stupid, then he doesn't want you happy. And so many times we do things that we think will make, or people do things that we think they will make them happy, yet they know or believe it's wrong in their heart of hearts. Yet they do it anyway, even knowing or believing it's not good or righteous. And they justify the actions by saying this, "Hey, it's fun. Hey, it'll make me happy. Surely God will understand." And here's where we go so wrong so many times. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 1:15. It says, "But just as he, God, who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." But so many times we read it this way. "Just as the one who called you is happy, be happy in all that you do." Guys, I want you to listen to this just for a moment. God calls us as believers to be set apart in everything that we do. And yet, if we believe that God wants us to be happy, then we're going to do things that are wrong or unwise or stupid or sinful, and it limits us from doing righteous things in the pursuit of God or doing what is good. And if we believe that God wants us happy, then we justify in our minds doing wrong and unwise moves because it makes me happy, and that surely is what God wants for my life. So we'll look at it this way. Let's look at it on our job. How many of you in here have ever had a bad boss? Raise them up. You ever had a bad boss? And how many of you have ever wanted to go to your boss and give them a piece of their, of your mind, and you wanted to tell them where they could put the job, right? And so people say, I don't like this job, even though God gave me the job. I don't like this job. So I'm going to go in and I'm going to give my boss a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell him exactly what I think, and I'm going to quit this job. I don't have anything else lined up. I don't have anything else. I've got bills to pay. I've got mouths to feed. I've got a mortgage to pay. I've got responsibility, but I'm quitting this job. I'm going to show him. And we do something unwise, because telling that guy off and walking out, leaving him hanging, would make me feel happy. And we justify unwise moves in the whole guise of happiness. Or what about, guys, let's make it a little more personal where we talk about premarital sex. For those who are followers of Jesus, we need to understand this, that sex lovemaking is an incredible gift of God to be saved for the covenant of marriage. I'm not this preacher saying sex is bad. Man, if you're married, knock yourself out. It is a gift from God. But if you're single, wait until marriage. Because even Christians are like, I don't care. This makes me happy. I can't control myself. I'm like the dog down the street. Like we totally like love each other. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like we love each other totally. This makes my body happy. And doesn't God want my body to be happy? Really, God wants you to be righteous and in pursuit of him. And he will then give you the desires of your heart. And we justify doing wrong because it makes us happy. And it limits us from being righteous in his presence and from doing what is good. What about entertainment? Something a little more gray, possibly. As Christians, God has called us to be separate, including in the things we watch. And so as Christians, listen to this, that God has called us to a higher standard. Not out of legalism, not out of rule keeping, not out of God being a cosmic killjoy of you, wanting you to miss out on all these great things, but in the sense of pursuit to him. And yet we justify all kinds of things that cause us to lust, that cause us to envy, that cause us to anger, we justify all these things that we watch because it makes me happy and it gives me 2 hours to spend. And sometimes, again, not out of legalism, but out of pursuit of God, is that we need to possibly walk out of a movie that's inappropriate. I don't care if you paid 15 bucks for it. That if it's inappropriate, it causes things inside of our hearts that would be unrighteous, we probably need to step out. Maybe we need to turn the channel. But it's just TV. I know it's not hurting anybody. We'll deal with that in a few weeks. But hey, if it's unrighteous, we walk away, turn the channel. Maybe we need to take the laptop and close it because we're doing and viewing and watching and allowing ourselves to be entertained by things that the Bible clearly calls sin. You say, Michael, don't be legalistic. I'm not. I'm saying we do this not out of legalism, but out of pursuit of God, saying, God, I want your joy for my life. I want your heart for my life. And so I'm going to pursue you with everything that you have, God, because I'm not pursuing the things the world has to offer. So God doesn't want me happy if it limits me from doing what is righteous and what is good. And secondly, if you're taking notes today, God doesn't want me happy when that happiness is based on the wrong scale. I had a doctor in the church come to me several months ago, and this is what he said. Hear me out. He said, Michael, for a man of your age, you need to start going to the doctor and getting yearly checkups. Oh, for a man of my age, huh? So what are you saying, doc? What are you saying? I'm getting old? And so as I was watching TV this week, I watched several things that made me realize what the world would say for a man of my age would make me happy. So for a man of my age, I was watching UFC this week and fighting, Ultimate Fighting Champ, something manly, you know, and And clearly, I need face cream to put on my face, and that will make me happy. It'll make me look 25 again. It'll make me look, you know, look, oh, it'll iron out all the wrinkles. It'll take away all the little brown. I mean, I will be happy if I have face cream. That's what the world tells me I need to be happy. It also said that if I really, really want to be happy, I need some Grecian formula for my beard and for the sides of my hair right here. If I'm really going to be happy, I've got to get some Grecian formula. That would make me happy because it would make me look young again. And then if I'm going to be happy, if I'm really, really going to be happy, I need a giant pickup truck. I need a manly truck. I need to get some pipes on the back. And then when I'm even in the city, man, my neighbors would hate me. But not only do I need a pickup truck, I need the one with the highest pulling capacity in its class. That would make me happy. For a man of my age, of course. That would make me happy. And so that's what we're thinking about, is that ultimately the math of our culture will tell you this. The world scale says this, if you're taking notes, that first of all, better possessions, newer, bigger, shinier, faster, better, plus peaceful circumstances, no conflict, no worry, I'm safe, plus thrilling experiences, the best trips, bigger trips, big thrills, selfies with someone famous, and then also going to the big game. So thrilling experiences, plus the right relationships. How many of you know relationships let us down? And so, man, I'll trade you in for something younger, something better, something wealthier, something nicer. So we feel let down, better relationships, the right relationships, plus the perfect appearance equals happiness. That all of those things right there ultimately lead to my happiness. That's the math of this culture. The problem with happiness is that happiness is based on happenings. And happenings change, happenings shift, happenings often move along, and we're no longer happy, and we come to the conclusion with the theology of happiness that ultimately God failed. Because we have to get this, buy that, do this, go there, trade that, own this, have that, that ultimately if we do that and we're still not happy, that ultimately God's failed. But God doesn't want us happy when it's based on the wrong scale, the scale of the world. I want you to look on your sheets and follow along on the screen. If you're listening online today, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, and I want to read this verse because it's incredibly powerful. Take a moment to get there, and I want you, if you have your Bible, to mark it. If you've got it on your phone or your tablet out today, I want you to highlight it and email it to yourself, because this is really good. I love what John says when he says this. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. Let me pause right there. Is that not incredibly convicting? Isn't that incredibly deep, that if we love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in them? It goes on, verse 16, it says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God the Father lives forever. What a powerful verse on priority and on joy and on happiness. Here's the transition. God doesn't want us happy when it limits us from doing what is righteous or good, nor does God want us happy when it's based on the wrong scale. God's highest calling is not for us to be happy. God wants more than our happiness. If you're taking notes today, capture this. God wants more than our happiness. God wants us to be blessed. More than happiness, God wants us to be blessed. You see, happiness is based on events, but blessed is based on the presence of God and on the goodness of God. And the presence of God and the goodness of God never changes. Happenings shift. Newness wears off. New things begin to fade. But the things of God, He never changes. His goodness was, it is, it will be. He never changes. And God wants us more than happy. He wants us blessed, which is based on the presence and the goodness of God. God wants you more than happy. In fact, the word blessed, it comes from the Greek word makarios, which literally translates supremely blessed or, quote, more than happy. So what we're saying is God wants you more than happy. He wants you blessed. Now, if you're taking notes today, I want to walk you through something so that we're on the same page. Blessed doesn't mean a lot of things. Blessed doesn't mean that we'll never have a trial in life. Blessed doesn't mean that your car is going to run perfectly all the time. Blessed doesn't mean that your children won't fight and they'll live in harmony 24/7. How many of you know that would be great? And every parent said, amen. Blessed doesn't mean that you won't get the big zit right before the big date. Blessed doesn't mean you won't get pink eye right before you walk into the interview. Blessed doesn't mean those things. Blessed means a lot different. What it does mean is that you're going to experience God's goodness in the middle of the difficulty of life. That's what blessed is. Blessed is not based on being safe or trouble-free or perfect life. It's based on having the presence of God through those imperfect moments. You guys want a nugget of truth? How many of you want truth today? Anybody want truth? Let me give you a verse that is going to make you happy. And that's what we're all about today, right? Being happy. In fact, here's what the nugget of truth says. I have told you these things so that in me you have may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Does that make you feel happy? It says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You want a promise? He says, you're going to have trials. You want a promise? He's saying you're going to have difficulties here, now, in this world, tomorrow, next week, last week. You're going to have difficulties. But in the middle of the storm, you can have a blessing. In the middle of the trial, you can experience blessing, the supernatural peace of God. And what a great testimony that it can be that while you're in the middle of that storm, that you experience it, the blessing of God, the peace of God, and you're able to handle that trial well instead of handling it poorly because God is with you. And that those who see it and those who know your struggle and they say, I don't see how you're handling it. And you can say, I'm trusting God through the journey. Not the whole, you know, I'm trusting God. I'm about to die. I can't handle it. Life is terrible, but I'm trusting God. Man, that's depressing. But where you're saying, man, it's hard, but I'm trusting God, and I know I'm going to make it through this because greater is he that's in me than he is in the world. And you know what the truth is? We may never choose. You may never choose this trial that you're going through. Yet for some reason you feel the presence of God and the peace of God and you don't have what it takes to make it through. Flat out, you don't. You don't have what it takes, but God is there and you sense his joy because you see, I want you to capture this. The mature recognize that you can rejoice in the middle of trial because trial develops perseverance. Perseverance must complete its course so you become mature and complete, not lacking anything. And you may say again, I would never choose to go through this trial again, but I am who I am today because God shaped me through that moment. He molded me through that moment, and I knew him in a way that I would have never known him on a good day. Guys, during the early days of the church plant, I was praying over this week as a prayer preparing. During the early days of the church plant, God did some incredibly amazing things. And they weren't for the church. They were for me. Things that behind the scenes no one knew, no one saw. God did some amazing things for me. And to my dying day, I will forever be grateful for the moments that God shaped me during difficult days. And things that I would never know on the level that I know them if it had been a good day. Because on that bad day, he spoke and he provided and he did incredible things. And so a blessing doesn't mean a lack of trial. It means that God is there with you through it every step of the way. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight comes from the Hebrew word anog. And that word anog means enjoy. It says, enjoy yourself in the Lord. And the idea, as Greek words, to more tell a story, it's more of a picture. Ours are very, very plain. Theirs tell a picture. It means enjoy yourself in the Lord, but it gives us the picture of being soft and pliable. And as we seek the Lord, and as we enjoy ourselves in the Lord, and as we're pursuing God, we're not pursuing happiness, we're not pursuing safety, we're not pursuing comfort, we're not pursuing stuff, we're pursuing God for God. That he gives me the desires of his heart for my heart, and suddenly I find myself soft and pliable and conforming to the image of God. And as I'm praying his will. I'm not praying my will be done. And I'm living a blessed life, not because it's pain-free, not because it's perfect, not because it's trial-free, but blessed life because we sense the presence and the peace and the joy and the glory of God that is unspeakable, and that we just suddenly feel his blessing even in the midst of difficulty. Here's the shift I want us to make. You weren't made for earth. You're made for heaven. Our life here is a vapor. And it's gone. Our life here is a vapor. We were made to serve him, not him serve us. We were made to serve him. We were made for heaven, not for earth. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to lower your expectations for perfection on earth, but raise your expectations for the glory of heaven. Lower your expectations here, because you're going to be disappointed by your boss, by your job, by your house. Man, when I had to repair my upstairs shower because it leaked and my whole downstairs ceiling dropped, I was not happy. We lower our expectations for perfect here on earth and raise our expectations for perfect in heaven when we get to be in the presence of God, because we weren't made for here. We were made for there. And as while we're here, we worship and we serve and we praise, and it's going to be amazing. And we trust God through the process here. I read you a verse earlier in the sermon where we proof texted that God wants us happy. And I want to read that verse again, but now I'm going to read the entire verse. And so today, if you would follow along with me in Psalms 97:12, it says, may all who are godly be happy. What does it say? In the Lord, and praise his holy name. Will you guys read that with me today? I want us to read the whole verse together. Psalms 97:12 says this. Read it with me. May all who are godly be happy in the Lord and praise his holy name. Awesome. I mean, he wants us to be happy in him. We weren't created for earth, so lower our expectations. You were created for heaven. And not, God doesn't want us happy when it limits us being righteous and doing what is good and doing what is holy. He doesn't want us happy when it's measured on the wrong scale. He wants us happy in him, happy in what he's called us to do, happy where he's placed us in our lives, happy where he's placed us in our careers. And that doesn't mean we won't change, but we're happy in him. God wants us more than happy. He wants us blessed. Happy in the Lord and praise his holy name. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, being pliable, being soft, being shapeable, and allowing him to form us into his image. And we find ourselves suddenly, find ourselves in God's blessings and God's favor on a daily basis. How many of you want to be more than happy? You want to be blessed. Man, I want more than happy. I want to be blessed, walking in the favor of God. Grace Hill, will you stand with me today? I want us to pray together. I want to pray this prayer over us as a church, that you say, hey, maybe I struggle with this whole thing that God wants me happy, but really I want to be blessed. And sometimes we have this image that if I pursue God, he limits me, and that it's this cosmic killjoy that he limits me from having fun. And so today, if I were to hold up this fishbowl and had a goldfish in it, and he's confined to this space, it's 12 inches by 8 inches, and we're saying, hey, we want this goldfish to be free. He's limited to this little space. Let's let him free, and we set him out on the carpet for him to be free. Do you think that he would enjoy that? You think you'd enjoy that? What if we gave him a Corona and a Playfish magazine? Would that make him happy? Because it's not what he was created for. And for us, when we're saying, hey, I want to go do my own thing, the Bible says that it's fun for a season, but ultimately it leads to destruction. And that there's ultimately not happiness, because it's based on happenings, because we were created for something else. And that when we fulfill what we were created for, service of God, worship of God, trusting him through the trials, fulfilling his will in our everyday life, when we do that, that is where we find true, more than happy blessing. So I just want us to pray that we as a church would not pursue happiness, but we pursue God. And in pursuing God, there is this incredible sense of fulfillment in life when that is the priority. Would you pray with me today? Father, I pray for every man and every woman. I pray for every student and their service today, every child, every nursery student, every preschooler, every toddler, and all the different classes all over campus today, that even at their age and for us as adults, our age of understanding, that we would pursue you, not safety, not comfort, not possessions, not things, that we would pursue you, not with a byproduct of happiness, pursue you, period. And we would experience more than happiness, that we would be blessed as we are delighting ourselves in the Lord. Our desires are for you. And that, Lord, as we delight ourselves in you, that you give us the desires of your heart, and that we walk in blessing and in favor and in joy, and that in the midst of trial, you are there for us, God. Let us, Lord, not pursue happiness or safety, but pursue you, and you will lead us in the paths and in the ways of understanding. We love you. We trust you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I didn't really feel like I was going to do this, but how many of you would say specifically, I need help in this area? I feel like I've been pursuing stuff or happiness or whatever, and I really need to change that focus to the Lord and find fulfillment in him. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If that's you today, raise your hands. There's someone here who feels specifically, yep. Awesome. Yep. God, you see the hands raised. This is more than a generic prayer. This is a targeted prayer, Lord. You see the hands that are raised, that you begin to stir their hearts now. And that even the activities and the mindsets, Lord, that we begin to put as the idol over you, and the benchmarks of success we put over pursuing you, that you begin to break those down today, physically, emotionally, spiritually, so that we could pursue you, because in there, you're going to provide, you're going to take care of, you're going to take care of our bodies and our finances, you're going to take care of us, God, but that we're pursuing you and trusting you and letting you handle that. So Lord, begin to crush those things today in the name of Jesus.